Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 3 John, the little epistle of 3 John. I appreciate all the singing. The last hymn we sang, "He Hideth My Soul." That's very appropriate to fit very well with the message this evening. But the book of 3 John, it's a little note almost that is written towards what probably was much very late in the Apostle John's life. He wrote it really not to an entire church. He kind of wrote it to a member of a church, it seems, that had a certain number of issues that he wanted to deal with, but there was a person there that was kind of making it difficult for John to help them. And so I want to read a few verses here, and then we'll say more about it. But 3 John, beginning in verse number 1, he said, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, behold, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I reckon greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Dear Lord, please help us as we take a look at your word together this evening. Thank you for the missions conference and what you've done in our hearts through that. I pray that you would help us and bless us through this little book in Jesus' name. Amen. He wrote, as I said, this is kind of more of a personal note than it is a full letter that God used John to write. And he writes it really during a time of things were creeping in, is a good way, I think, to describe it. The end of the first century in the Christian church, when the church started in Jerusalem, there was no, I'll say there was no error. You know what I mean? There wasn't a competing church. There wasn't a false church. There was just the church, and then other churches were started. And as certainly as Satan always works, and you just notice this is just a side note. Satan does this. He first tries to destroy what God is doing, and what God cannot destroy, he then tries to copy and counterfeit and mimic. And he tried to destroy that church at Jerusalem, but they spread out and they began to start other churches as God led them and had told them to do. And that's missions, right? That's what happened. And so as the church proliferated and spread and churches started, Satan tried to counterfeit. He tried to corrupt and things are starting to creep in. And so he writes this really to this one by the name of Gaius. And really, there's three key individuals that are referenced in this little book. And as strange as it might sound, in a book of 14 verses, I plan on preaching two or three messages out of this because of the three people that are mentioned here. And I'll give them to you, and I'll give you kind of the theme with each one. First of all, there's Gaius. It's the one we're going to speak about this evening. He's the man with a prosperous soul. The man with a prosperous soul. There's Diotrephes, the man who loved himself. And then there's Demetrius, the man of good report. And I think there's a lot of great things out of each of these lives that we can learn from. But here we see this man named Gaius is written to. I think he was the target of this. The impression that I get is that he was a part of a church that had a struggle going on that was perhaps spurred on by this man named Diotrephes, which we read about in verse number 9. But Gaius was trying to not be distracted by the problem. He was trying to remain faithful to the Lord. Amen. And as John writes to him, he commends him in a very unique way. Now, I must say there are, I looked up, I tried to look into this gentleman here to see if there was more we could learn And it's one of those when you look at him, you go, there's actually four other times that Aggeus is mentioned in the New Testament. And honestly, I don't know that any of those other four are him, are this one. They may all actually be different people. This one here, the others seem to be attached to the Apostle Paul. This one here seems to be led to the Lord by John. He says in verse 4, no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Seems like he had a very close personal attachment with the Apostle Paul. So we really don't know who this man was, other than the testimony that's given of him here in the book of, in the book of 3 John. And so John writes to him, and he commends him for standing for the truth, and he writes to him, he says in verse number 2, something that's kind of odd, but it's also kind of challenging. It's odd because it's not how we think. It's not odd because it's any different than how God thinks, but it's odd in that we don't address people this way. But he says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. This guy had a pretty good reputation. He was known of in a pretty good way. He was known as a man with a prosperous soul. And what he writes, what John writes to him, is he hopes that in other areas of life, his external health, and maybe that means physical, like sickness and well-being, could mean prospering in his life and journey and career. It could mean, you know, there anything on the outside. He said, here's what I wish for you. I hope that the outside is doing as well as the inside is doing. Amen. We kind of look at it backwards, don't we? We look at the outside and say, wow, that person must be doing great because the outside is doing well. You know, there's a lot of people that seem like they're doing great on the outside, but on the inside, they're doing terribly. They're not doing well at all. And he says here, he says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And that's where I got the theme for Gaius this evening, the man with a prosperous soul. And the challenge is this, how's your soul doing this evening? I want you to notice some things. The Bible says a lot about the soul of a person. And it goes to the inner man. It talks, that's referring to really what we can sense about a person, but not necessarily what we can see in a person. It is who they are. It is what makes them who they are. And there are several things that we can see about it. First of all, I want you to think about the soul as a measuring stick. The soul as a measuring stick. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, just think. I mean, this is a common greeting. When we walked in this evening and we say hello to a brother or sister or to someone maybe new that we meet, and we normally do something like this, we ask them, how are you doing? And we usually respond, oh, I'm doing well, because we can think of things that are going okay on the outside. That usually means, okay, the bills are paid, my car is not being repossessed, you know, I'm doing well. Maybe it means even something more positive, you know, well, you know, my children are excelling in school, I'm doing well, or maybe things are going well on my job, I'm doing well. We can measure it that way, but you know, a better measure is the health or the strength or the prosperity of one's soul. Amen. How a person is on the inside. Amen. I'm going to read some verses. All three of these passages I'm going to read are out of the book of Matthew, but just going to read, there's a lot said in Scripture about the soul, but I want to read Matthew chapter number 10 and verse 28. The Bible says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, just in a very basic way, you could have a child of God. Well, Pastor mentioned Brother Zemeski dealing with cancer, terminal cancer, and the body is racked with sickness, and the body is being broken down by sickness. But you know, his testimony would indicate that his soul is well. His testimony would indicate that he is He has a peace and a confidence in his soul. Why? Because there is, his soul is untouchable by that which can destroy his soul in hell. His body can be broken down. His body might can be destroyed, but his soul is safe with the Lord Jesus Christ. In that case, you can have somebody in perfect health standing next to somebody who's in poor health. And the one in perfect health have a soul that, in the measuring stick, talking about the one with, if they were being honest, they would say, I'm not doing very well at all. But the one in terrible health can say, you know what? I'm doing well. Why? Because it is well with my soul. You see, that's the measuring stick. Matthew chapter number 16, verse 26 says it this way. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I think Gaius may have, in 3 John, may have exemplified this. He was a man who did not pursue the temporal at the expense of the eternal. Rather, he pursued the eternal oftentimes even at the expense of the temporal. And the Bible says, what, you know, when you talk about it as the soul as a measuring stick, what if a person lived their entire life and they had the utmost success and they received the utmost accolades from the world in which they lived and they invented things that impacted the world and they made money? And I mean, you think about the amounts of money that people are worth today and the size of companies. Apple worth over $3 trillion. Can you fathom that? I happened to read recently I don't know this person. I know a little bit about him, I guess, but that their CEO, I think his compensation package last year was somewhere in the neighborhood of $96 million for 1 year. Now, I'm sure that's not all in cash. I'm sure there's stock options and things, but could you imagine being compensated $96 million for 1 year's worth of work? That's a lot of money. But the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What if a person makes $100 million in a year, but yet their soul is not right with the Lord, and they end up passing away and going off into a Christless eternity? Is that life a success? Do you think the millionaires and the billionaires of the world that stand in line at the great white throne judgment of God, as the Bible says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, do you think there will be one of them that goes, it's okay though, I made $96 million in 1 year? You see, we measure things by the outside so much, right? But God uses the inside to measure things. And if you can make $96 million in a year, please tithe. I mean, that within itself does not mean that you're wrong, that you're bad. The point is, if that is the measuring stick of one's life, then we have missed the mark, haven't we? And you know, the shame of it is there's a lot of people, even Christians, even believers, who will use other far less things to measure themselves at the expense of the health of their soul. You know, my goal, I'm going to make straight A's. Okay, that's good. That's great. But, you know, what if education by itself isn't the chief pursuit? That's not the measuring stick of success. You know, I want to do this. I have these goals. Good to have goals. Good to have things. But it's never good to have any goal that is at the expense of our soul and at the expense of the eternal work that can be done as a result of a healthy or a prosperous soul. Matthew chapter number 22 and verse 37 says, Jesus said unto him, thou think about how he describes how we're to love him. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Whether we are obeying the Lord in that commandment, which is listed as first, is measured by how much we love God in our soul, not how much we say we love God, but how much we actually love God. Amen. He doesn't say, love the Lord thy God with your mouth, and that we say we love Him. He doesn't say, love Him, you know, primarily with your money, which Again, giving is a part of it. It's measured not by those things, but it's measured whether or not we love Him with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind.
Amen.
See, the soul is a measuring stick. There's such a thing as a weak soul and a strong soul. Talking about it, the measuring stick, the way we're measured. I want to read a couple of Psalms, Psalm 138 and verse 3. The psalmist writes, "In the day when I cried, Thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul." The Lord's able to give strength to our soul. That's what the song, the hymn we sang, "He hideth my soul." He is able to strengthen that inner person, that inner man. On the other side of that, and speaking of the children of Israel in the wilderness, it says this, and I want you to pay attention to think about the children of Israel as God's people. They were His chosen people. They were under His watch care in the wilderness. And here is what happened, He says of them in Psalm 106, verse 15. "And He gave them their request." Boy, it's great when God gives us our request, isn't it? I mean, we just had prayer time. We have a list of prayer requests. It's good when we have a sense that God has given us our request. But I want you to think about that cautiously. Let me read the second part of the verse. "He gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul," or into their soul. What happens when our request is of our own self-will? Or God has clearly said the answer is this. We say, "No, but I want it to be this way." And God said, "All right, no, I want you to do it." And we say, "No, I want it to do this way." And it comes to a point where God says, "Okay, you can have it, but you're also going to have leanness in your soul." See, those are the kind of requests we don't want answered. And yet God in His watch care for His people, think about the children of Israel. If you think about them in the wilderness, you would think they're characterized by blessing. They were blessed by the Lord. They were taken care of. They were watched over. They saw things miraculous happen. But the testimony of Psalms is that they had leanness in their souls. That means, I think it's probably possible for even a believer, a born-again child of God, to have the markings of prosperity on the outside, but have leanness in their souls. I think there's a lot of people that sometimes even are attracted to a brand of Christianity that might have with it a semblance of blessing. And God might allow it, and God might even do some things in their midst, but the trade-off is a leanness of soul that has very little effect or impact on anything beyond themselves. And so we see there's a strong soul, there's a weak soul. And may I say this, that I think we live in a nation of weak souls right now. There's a lot of talk, I say this carefully and cautiously, I don't pretend to be what I am not. I think there are physical issues people can have that create things, but there's a lot of talk, just in the broad sense of the word, on mental health and things of that nature. And I think there's a direct correlation between the decline of mental health and our decline of acknowledging God as a whole. I'm not a medical doctor, and again, I'm not trying to step where I am not. But I think there are a lot of things that are put under the umbrella of mental health that are spiritual problems, where people have leanness of soul. And they need help not from the scientists, but they need help from the Lord. And when I look in the Scripture and I see over and over and over again how the Lord speaks of the soul, even talks in the Psalms, there's so many ways and things that we could have presented this right from the Bible that don't have time. There are so many of them. The Bible and the Psalms talks about those who faint in their soul. It talks about those that are so weak that they give out and they faint, and that it's a real issue when the inner man is weak and the inner man does not have what it needs in order to proceed. And many people go on pretending to be doing well as far as the exterior goes, but if they are fully honest, they would admit that their soul is not prosperous. I'm thankful that in 3 John we see an example of a man that was not this way. His soul, the Bible said, John wrote to him and said and let us know that his soul was known to prosper. This would have been a neat guy to meet. You kind of the kind of guy that all the world might have been caving in around him. There might have been all sorts of pressure, but he's still standing. He's still singing unto the Lord. He's still, we'll see this later, he's still encouraging the brethren. He is not stopping when other people are fainting. He is going forward when the world seems to crumble around him. That is the kind of man that Gaius was. He was one who had the testimony of him was that he had a strong soul. He prospered in his soul. Now what if the apostle, the elder here, John, wrote to you and said this, I'm hoping the outside is going as well as the inside's going. Would we be happy with that? Would we be okay with that? Or would we say, no, there's a weakness there. Well, the Lord can help you with it. I want you to, so we see first of all the soul as a measuring stick. Secondly, I want you to see that right here in 3 John that the prosperous soul is a soul that is exercised in truth. You know one thing that leads to weakness of souls? It's an ignorance of the truth. I'll talk more about that, but here, John had heard the testimony of the brethren regarding Gaius, and it was a testimony of the truth that is in thee. I just want you to look. This is a small book. It's only 14 verses, but just look here in the part that we read in verse number 1. He talks about him whom I love in the truth. He says in verse number 3, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. He goes on, he says, even as thou walkest in the truth. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Verse number 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. There's a theme there, is there not? And Gaius is, and his prosperous soul, in verse number 2, is directly linked from his to the testimony of him that he was one that walked in the truth. He proclaims this he is joyous to hear that his children walk in the truth. Listen, where there is weak truth, there will be weak souls. Go mark it down. Weak truth always equals weak souls. We see it in our nation. Our national rejection of true spirituality has resulted in the weakening of many souls. That's why we need to have a church that is not afraid to preach the truth. Amen. Because we need people that have strong souls, that have prosperous souls, as it were, Amen. That can stand when the world crumbles around them, that can go forward in truth even when error seems to be dominant. The nation of Israel, you think about what was said of them in Psalm 106. The nation of Israel sacrificed what they needed on the altar of what they wanted, and they in turn were rewarded with weak souls. You know what we need? We need the truth, and we need to walk in the truth. We have a group of young people in our academy. They're doing this thing, this cross country. They got to run. They go out there and run around that trail. That's what running practice is. It's running. And Brother Bennett had them out, found a place that had hills yesterday and had them running up and down hills and then had them go run around the track. You go and you run. You know why they do that? To get stronger. You know how we get stronger in souls or in our soul? We exercise in the truth. We walk in the truth. That's what it's an action here. It's something that we do. It being a one that walks in the truth is a determination that I'm not going to just know the truth, but I'm going to apply the truth to my life. Amen. We do that, and we continue to do that. That exercises the soul, and that takes it to a point of strength and not weakness. There's nothing stronger or healthier for the soul than truth. You know, a lot of times people, they need help, and they might come to me or Pastor Townsley. Sometimes even they walk in off the street. There'll be people that come through and they see a church and think, oh, there's help there. Surely maybe they can help. They'll come and walk in and they sit down and very, very often you find yourself talking to a weak soul, but it's one that's unwilling to accept the truth. And when that happens, you know what? There's no hope for strengthening of that soul. They're going to leave and be just as weak, maybe even weaker, because they've now heard the truth and they've determined to reject it. Happens even with believers sometimes. What should I do in this situation? Well, here's what God says. This is what God says that you should do. I mean, this is what the Bible says. Well, so it really shouldn't be difficult. Just do what the Bible says. Oh, but it's hard. You know what's hard? Hard is going through life with a weak soul. We think about what truth does for the soul. Think just at the very basics of the truth here. You know, acknowledging our sin is to acknowledge our true weakness. You know, when people aren't not willing to accept the truth about sin, you know what happens? They start blaming everything else for their weakness. I'm weak because you don't like me. I'm weak because there are people that are mean to me. No, we're weak because we're sinners. That's it. And when we live in a day where good is called evil and evil is called good, and we're seeing the ramifications of it. And our problem is a sin problem. It's the sin that the sin nature that we have and the sin that we carry out, and yet we live in a world that says, oh, if the sin is not condoned, then that's hate and that's evil. No, it's producing weak souls is what it's doing. You know, acknowledging truth is to acknowledge that the Savior, acknowledging the Savior is to acknowledge His strength. So when I acknowledge my sinfulness, then I can acknowledge the Savior. When I acknowledge the Savior, I realize my strength doesn't come from me. It comes from Him. It comes from somewhere else. Acknowledge truth. So anywhere truth is rejected, a soul is weakened. To the one who is weary in soul, Jesus says this, come unto me. So to acknowledge truth is to acknowledge there's one source of strength for the soul, and that's Jesus. That's to come to Him. We live in a world that's devoid of truth. You know what happens when people start to disagree with God about how He made them? It produces weakened souls. I'm telling you. Seen it. And yet it's promoted as, well, no, that's not the problem. Everybody else is the problem. No, my friend, sin is the problem. And you know what? That same problem is the problem within us all. We're all sinners. And we all need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us of that sin. And that sounds like weakness to this world. But when we get to that point, that is the path to strength. Because we realize, I can't do it by myself. I need help. I need the Lord Jesus. I don't just need help. I need Him to do it for me. I need it all. I need Him. Any life, whether it's a lost person who's rejected Christ or whether it's a saved person who is struck out and they have decided to live this life by themselves, any life that is lived without the Lord Jesus Christ, without walking in truth, is a life that's going to be lived in weakness. And it may look good on the outside. It may look prosperous on the outside, but they'll lay their head down at night knowing there's something weakened in my soul. There's something lacking in my soul. We see that the soul is exercised in the truth. The third thing I want you to notice in verses 5 through 8 here, we see that a prosperous soul is a profitable soul. A prosperous soul is a profitable soul. He turns from Gaius to talk about Gaius' reputation. I believe he's specifically here talking about Gaius. He says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journeys after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Gaius here is commended for his faithful ministry or charity, and it was expressed to other people. You see, his prosperous soul meant that he was a profitable soul. You know what was great? I think Pastor Townsley might have mentioned this. I don't know if he did or not, but I think this year was the biggest offering we were able to give to each of the missionaries that came to our missions conference. You know, that's a blessing to those people. And notice here his help. He was a consistent to minister to others. And there's several things we see about his ministry. First of all, he did it faithfully. He says, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest. Gaius was there all the time, and Gaius was ever willing and able to help at all the time. He was that three service a week Sunday school Christian. He was the one that when there was a need for a missionary, he was the one stepping up. He did it faithfully. He also did it without discrimination. Look at it. It says, thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. I think he's talking about people that he knew and loved, and then others that came through who he didn't exactly know. Gaius didn't stop. He kept ministering. He was faithful. He did it without discrimination, and he did it even without knowledge of his own recognition. He wasn't looking for recognition. These people in verse number 6, they benefited from Gaius and what he did. You know what they did? They went other places and they told people about him, including the Apostle John. He didn't know they were doing it, but they did it. Why was he profitable? Because he had a prosperous soul. You know, it's exciting to see people rally around and try to help missionaries like that. Why? It's an evidence of a prosperous soul that's there. And we need to maintain that attitude. Maintain that spirit of being a help to the brethren and to the people we know, to the strangers, the people that we may not know, always looking out for those, even that might be lost, that might be coming through and visiting our church. You know, the ones with a prosperous soul are the ones who notice others and notice the needs of others. You know what the one with a weak soul does? They always notice, and they only can notice themselves. You know, it's just a kind of, you know, slip in, slip out. I'm there for what I can get. And listen, sometimes it's what we need. Sometimes we're wounded. There's such a thing as a wounded soul, and sometimes that's what we need. But no, we ought to desire to get to that point of having a prosperous soul so that we can be profitable to other people that are around us. Other people who are saved. Other people who are lost. You know, it's interesting. Salvina was telling me this before church. She was telling me, excited about handing out a tract. She said, I handed out a tract in a Costco the other day. And the person came back to him and said, they're saved. They go to White Oak Baptist Church where Brother Richard Lejeune visits. You know what? I'd say that encouraged those other people, just that somebody else. I mean, how many times in Connecticut does somebody try to witness to you? But you know, a prosperous soul does that. A prosperous soul, it's a help to other people. You know, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, he says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And there are times where we all of us, from starting right here, we're all of us where we need to be burden sharers. In other words, we have a burden and we need help carrying it. But you know what? There should be times where we're also burden bearers. We're able to go alongside and help someone else. You know, there's great stories. Think about running. Think about war, battle, military of the past. People fighting, and maybe a comrade goes down, and there's one that's able to continue fighting, and they help the one that went down next to them. That doesn't happen with the weakling in the bunch. It happens with someone who's strong. And in the world in which we live, in the important realm in which we deal, the spiritual realm, it is people with a prosperous soul that are able to help others. They're able to identify the need of someone else. They realize it's not all about me. It's about what I can do for someone else, another brother, a stranger, someone who I've never met. And that charity is shown forth, and it's not done for praise. Every now and then it might get back to a John in this case where he recognized it and understood it. But I don't think that Gaius, when you read the rest of this book, I doubt he was getting any awards or pins or anything in his church from what he was doing. But it was recognized by people who he had helped. Friend, if you have a strong soul, you can help somebody else. The Bible says here, it says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. How is your soul this evening? Now, I'm not going to start the tradition of walking up to people, and I don't think we should, going, how is your soul? And, you know, I'm probably going to just ask, how are you doing? And I'm probably going to just expect the, well, the bills are paid kind of answer. But I'll ask you right now, in a non-personal, uncomfortable, I'll ask you right now, how is your soul? Is it well? Is it strong? Is it prosperous? Is it weak? Is it beaten down? Is it fainted? Well, listen, get the help you need for your soul. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.